The first temptation of Jesus in the wilderness was to depend upon himself. Satan said, "See these rocks around you? You really are hungry, aren't you? Well, if you are the Son of Man, if you are really the Son of God, if you are really the Messiah, you have the power to convert these rocks into bread. So do so and eat and satiate your hunger." Jesus' response to Satan's temptation is to quote scripture to him. "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." The second temptation that Jesus encountered, that Satan gave him in the wilderness, was to get all that God wanted for him, to get power over the world, to gain power and authority over all the world, so that the entire world would follow him, which is God's will, by the way, for the world to follow Jesus, but to do so the wrong way, not by worshiping God, but by worshiping Satan. Satan said to him, "See the world, see all the nations of the world, see all the peoples of the world, they belong to me, and I will give them to you, Jesus, if only you will worship me." Now, if every knee in heaven and on earth and under the earth are going to kneel in worship and praise and adoration of Jesus, Jesus could achieve God's goal of bringing the entire world to Jesus by simply doing something that would not require him going to the cross, would not require him dying for our sins, but by simply worshiping Satan. It's the easy way out. The temptation here is to take the easy way out and fall before idols, the idols of this world, the powers and forces of darkness. And just as we all sometimes fail to the first temptation, to trust in ourselves rather than in God's will and God's word, and just as we, most of us, fall also to the second temptation, to worship the idols of this world rather than God. Well, we all also face the third temptation. The third temptation in Luke's gospel is a story where Satan takes Jesus up on the pinnacle of the temple in Jerusalem, the very top. And he says, "Throw yourself off the temple top." And before you hit the ground, God's word says that angels will swoop down and grab you and capture you and save you and set you down easily without any injury to you. "Trust in the word of God, will you?" Satan says. "Trust in the word of God to overcome the first temptation, will you? Trust in the word of God to overcome the second temptation, will you? I'll give you a word of God," Satan says. And he quotes scripture to him. "He will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Satan says, "You want to believe in the word of God? You want to believe what God says in the Holy Scriptures? Okay, here is a passage of scripture," Satan said to him. "Now, if you're really going to believe that, throw yourself off the pinnacle of the temple. If you're really going to be the Son of God, if you're really going to be the Messiah, prove your trust in Scripture by throwing yourself off the pinnacle of the temple. And Scripture promises you that you will be saved." That's a powerful temptation, friends. What kind of a temptation is it? And how do we encounter it every day, and we do every day? Well, we heard in the two previous messages on the two previous Sundays that the way to confront and defeat the temptations that we face in this life is by resting in the Holy Word of God, by resting in the Scriptures. The first temptation, again, is to trust in yourself, your own power and ability to see yourself through this life. Jesus defeated it with Scripture. The second temptation was to achieve God's goals, God's will, God's aim, your own way, and the easy way by worshiping the idols of this world. And Jesus defeated that temptation by quoting the Scripture, quoting the Word of God. The third temptation, my friends, in Luke's gospel is the most sinister. Because the way Jesus defeated the first two temptations, Satan tries to turn on him and say, okay, you're trusted in God's word. Here's God's word. Now, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself from the Temple Mount and trust in God's word. That's sinister, my friends. Why? Because nowhere in the 91st Psalm, which is what Satan is quoting here, nowhere in the 91st Psalm does it say that you're supposed to put God to the test in this way by throwing yourself off Temple Mounts in the front of the sight of all the people. Nowhere does it say that this is something that you're supposed to do to test God with. Indeed, Jesus' response to Satan's temptation here is to the point. It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. The 91st Psalm is a promise for us when we are going through life from day to day, and when we are confronted by the problems of this life, by the trials and tribulations of this life, by the sicknesses and infirmities of this life, by all the problems that will confront us in this life, the 91st Psalm promises us that when we stumble in this life, there are angels there to catch us and to set us up back on the path. It's not a promise to us to give us carte blanche to go throwing ourselves off the pinnacle of temples, off the top of mountains, in an attempt to test God. Satan's action here is to twist Scripture, to twist the Word of God into meaning something that it had never meant. And we are confronted by that temptation every day. We are confronted with the temptation to take the holy word of God and to twist it, if you will, to make it mean what we want it to mean, to make it say what we want it to say. Roma, how many times have you said that sometime last night someone got in here and rewrote the Bible? It seems that way, doesn't it? Going through Disciple Bible 1, Disciple Bible 2, Disciple Bible 3, I have been frequently shocked at what I find written in the Holy Word of God that I didn't see there last time I read it. Someone's been manipulating the Word of God. Well, here we have a pure, real example of scriptural manipulation. For you see, Satan takes the Bible frequently and twists it and misquotes it. And that twisting and that misquoting is an attempt to get it to serve his end. And we frequently do the same thing. We all know that every single wino who ever lived and every single alcoholic knows the phrase, take a little wine for the stomach's sake. We frequently forget the call that Scripture has to all things in moderation. The Scripture is a balanced word, a word that is weighed through time and through the experiences of many, 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 many people in many cultures across many centuries of time. And their encounter with God is reflected in the words of the Bible. And when weighed together, it all holds together. But when you take out a little bit and say, this is more important than every other bit, you end up perverting and twisting the Scriptures. That's true. We do. You have to hold and weigh the whole Scripture in balance. See, you can see that in the history of the church. Early on in the history of the church, during the first century of the church, there was a conflict between the Gentile Christians on one hand and the Jewish Christians on the other. And the Jewish Christians were claiming that Christianity was simply a denomination, if you will, of Judaism. And therefore, to become a Christian, the Jewish Christians said that the Gentiles had to become Jews to become Christians. And Paul, in his ministry with the Gentiles, said, Christianity is a new creation, a new beginning, a new way of relating to God, a new way of relating to each other, a new way of relating to the law, a new way of life. And therefore, one does not have to become a Jew in order to be a Christian. And therefore, the law and the sacrifices and the circumcision rules and the dietary regulations and all of the blood laws from the Old Testament that governed the way in which a Jew was a Jew are null and void. And Gentiles can be Christians and follow Jesus and live by grace in faith, following the Word of God by faith and living in grace without being Jews and without having to conform themselves by their will to the law. So early on, the first century of the church, during the time in which the New Testament was being written, we have a clear example of where Satan was taking the Word of God and twisting it and elevating out of it a tiny little sliver. The circumcision rules, the dietary regulations, the blood laws, and elevating those beyond all balance and creating an imbalance in the Word of God. Paul proclaimed the gospel, which calls us to live by faith, resting in God's grace. And you didn't have to be a Jew in order to be a Christian. So early on in the church, the scriptures began to be twisted. And every generation and every century, ever since, and in every denomination, including in our own, some would say even especially in our own, there are elements that always want to take and twist and elevate out a single tiny little segment to make their point, to get their own way, to the exclusion of others. That's the third temptation. If you're really going to trust in the Word of God, then here's the Word of God. Now put God to the test. And if you really are the Son of God, Satan says. If you really are the daughter of God, Satan says. Put God's Word to the test and throw yourself off the pinnacle of the temple. Throw yourself into harm's way and see if God won't save you. It's a temptation to twist the scriptures to get your own way. Satan was twisting it to get his own way. To try to defeat Jesus' trust in the Word of God. This Lent season, over the next several weeks, over the next month, until Easter. Don't allow the scriptures to be twisted. Don't allow one little segment to be taken out of context and used to beat you over the head. Don't allow someone to take and to twist the Bible so that it means something that it does not mean on the whole. Rather, allow the Holy Spirit of God to speak to you, to help you weigh Scripture with Scripture, so that the totality of God's Word might reign in your life. The first two temptations are fairly easy. The first one is to depend on yourself. We can't. The second one is, truly to try to get God's will done your own way, the easy way, by worshiping the idols of this world. You can't fall to that one either, my friend. But if we succeed against both of those by trusting in the Word of God, the third temptation is subtle and vicious. It's to get our own way by twisting the Bible to what we want it to say. The way to overcome that is to allow the Bible in its totality to speak to you. That's why fresh new Christians have to take time to read and to listen and to learn, and need to take time to speak to many different members of the church to see what their walk of faith has been like. And take time to read again and again and again the Scriptures throughout their entirety in order to see and know what God has said in many different circumstances over many centuries. One little passage won't do it, my friends. It takes the totality of God's Word to know God's will. This season of Lent, as we prepare to recognize our own culpability in the crucifixion and death of Jesus, let us truly overcome the three temptations of Jesus. The temptations that we face too, by doing what Jesus did. Trusting in the totality of the Word of God and not allowing Satan to twist it, to make it convenient, to fill our hunger, or to make it say what we want it to say. In the season of Lent, turn yourself over to the will of God that you will find in the Holy Scriptures. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.